Hey there, and welcome to Sister Catherine's podcast. Hi, I'm Sister Catherine Herms, author of the best-selling book, Surviving Depression, A Catholic Approach. In this podcast series, Jeanette and I are sharing conversations about my newest book, Reclaim Regret, How God Heals Life's Disappointments. Thank you for joining us today as we talk about the regrets we all carry in our hearts and the deep soul healing that can be ours.
Hi, and welcome back to the Reclaim Regret podcast series. We are on podcast number 6. I can't really believe that it's gone by so quickly. And I'm here with Sister Catherine James Hermes, who is the author of Reclaim Regret and with whom I've been having some really amazingly interesting conversations. Welcome back to the podcast, Sister.
Oh, thank you, Jeanette.
So I'm not going to summarize everywhere we've been, but I do want to say during our last conversation, we were talking about who we are. And you had a particularly, I thought, interesting little meditation about walking through one's life as one would in a museum and then inviting Jesus to go and see that same museum and see how he sees it. This whole question of who am I is, I think, intrinsic to understanding feelings around regret and disappointment and that sort of thing. And along with feelings, and often influencing feelings or influenced by feelings, are our thoughts. So I think today I'd like to talk some about those thoughts of ours that can be so powerful, either in a positive way or in a negative way.
I realized maybe about 20 years ago, by accident, that I myself was actually perpetuating the pain of a regret a long time ago myself, because no one was bringing it up to me. Mm-hmm. I was thinking it. I was thinking about it, or it was my thoughts that were making me feel this way about this situation. And when that was brought to my attention, I was astounded. It's like, you mean I'm doing this to myself? Thoughts are powerful things, and so powerful, and they're just such part of our everyday life that I don't think we always realize how powerful they are. They aren't just like little boats going by in the stream of our consciousness. I'm having a thought today about this. Or sometimes we just have so many thoughts, we're not even aware of the distinct thoughts that we're thinking. Sometimes we're not aware of how many thoughts we have, or even the discrete thoughts that are running through our minds. And the power of not knowing what our thoughts are, the power that they have when they're unconscious or below our consciousness, when we're unaware of them, is that they actually have more strength than what we know, what we mentally know, what we intellectually know is true or real. It sees other thoughts that begin to take over our lives.
Right, right. I've actually experienced something similar. It's almost a joke, but it's true, that I have awoken in the night and had this terrible thought about something I did when I was 12 years old. That, you know, oh, I was mean to my sister. Oh, I feel so bad about that. Well, I'm an adult now. There's no, you know, no one else is reminding me of that. My sister's long forgotten it, but my thought just, and I couldn't get back to sleep because my thought just kept going round and round like a hamster in a wheel.
And sometimes the evil one is very happy for that to happen.
Absolutely.
In your story, it was a random thought in the middle of the night. But sometimes it can happen to us that, you know, the evil one goes around our little castle there looking for the weakest spot. Right. And over and over and over again in our thoughts, we can be led back to a situation or to an event, to a weakness, to a fall that we can't really change at this point. And that we have also already kind of repented for, we have already kind of dealt with, we've already moved on, but we can't quite entirely move on from.
We can't think about it.
Yes, yes. And the evil one is like very happy to keep us intent upon looking at ourselves and looking at our problems and looking at what can't be helped anymore, because it's depressing, it's discouraging, it's desolating, it's isolating. And that's exactly what the evil one would like. And what God is saying is, look at me. I need you to look at my wounds. I need you to look at my love. That is what is most important. And that is what is true. That is what is real. That is what is now.
You've been reading the writings of, I think, a Serbian priest,
mm-hmm.
Who does talk a lot about thoughts. Why don't you share a little bit about what you've been reading, sister?
I love the writings of Elder Thaddeus. He's actually one of the most renowned spiritual guides of Serbia in the 20th century. And just beginning this first paragraph of his reflections, I'm just so moved by. He says, our life depends on the kinds of thoughts we nurture. We do have power over our thoughts. We do have some control. And we can decide where we're going to nurture specific types of thoughts. If our thoughts are peaceful, he says, calm, meek, and kind, then that is what our life is like. If our attention is turned to the circumstances in which we live, we are drawn into a whirlpool of thoughts that can have neither peace nor tranquility. So our life depends on the kinds of thoughts we nurture.
That's extremely powerful. I think we all know that you can get carried away with thoughts, but to think of your whole life as depending on how you're thinking and what you're thinking is an amazing concept.
And what I get out of that is that a situation that we regret may be powerful, may be painful, may be regrettable, but it actually, in real fact, may be smaller than our thoughts make it out to be.
Mm-hmm.
And may have been now in the past, but our thoughts are making it live in the present. And what we're actually feeling and experiencing, the decisions we're making in the present now as a result of what we regret, actually is all orchestrated by our thoughts.
Well, one of the things that you and I have talked about that I think is relevant here is that in terms of our thoughts, we really set ourselves up by labeling things. So we label things that, oh, this is a painful thing. So now the next time I encounter it, I'm going to go to that thought instead of experiencing the event afresh. I'm going to say, oh, I know this is painful, and therefore it's going to be painful again, instead of thinking about let's confront something afresh, let's ask God to show us what we're supposed to be thinking or learning or doing in this moment.
It's like we create preferences for things as we go through our lives, as we go through our days. I like this, I don't like that. This should happen. This should not happen. This gives me pleasure and this gives me pain. And as for your example, this gives me pain. The problem with that, even if this event did give me pain, we may say, if we stay with that, we are not open, period, to God bringing something beautiful out of that painful situation. Or a beginning to see that it was painful on a certain level, but only on that level. Many times in my own life, like things, I don't like them. Like I don't like to be, I don't like to, this is a silly example. I don't like to be distracted. I don't like to be fragmented. But on a different level, it's those moments of distraction, of boredom, sometimes of a bit of fragmentation, of not being able to settle down, that I go out and take a walk and I begin to discover something new, maybe something that I never saw before. So on one level, that painful or that situation that I didn't like, I would rather get something done, was actually a gift. And so if we, when we label things, we also stay away from what we don't like or what we have decided should not be done.
And it keeps us out of the moment, doesn't it? Because it's plunging us back every time into the past, into something else that happened.
And it's also plunging us into something that's not real, because it's something that our thoughts have determined is good or bad, or painful or not painful, or should or shouldn't happen. And the life of our thoughts is an idea.
Right.
We want our thoughts to correspond to reality, to correspond to truth, to the truthfulness of what is actually happening here. A very simple example is Calvary. The very truthfulness of what was happening there, even when it could not be completely understood at that moment, that is what Mary lived. You know, that is what Mary lived as she stood beneath the cross. She remembered maybe the words of the angel at the Annunciation. She saw before her the complete opposite, it seemed, but she was able to stay in the present of what was happening with faith, with an intention to believe, to hope, to love, to be present there, and to wait for God to reveal to her what the truth was. And in the end, Calvary was the road to the resurrection, to our salvation, to our redemption. And that Calvary becomes our own personal road to salvation, to joy, to redemption. So when we label things one way or the other, we don't have that opportunity to walk into the road, to the realm, to the space of mystery.
Right. One of the other expressions you've used, which I find really helpful in, oddly as it sounds, thinking about thoughts, is you talk about the traffic of the mind. And I think that's a wonderful phrase, because that's exactly what's happening. All these things going round and round and over bridges and under tunnels and all that sort of thing. And finding a way to release from that traffic jam that you can get in your head and be in the moment. Can we talk a little bit about that?
Yeah, sometimes that's a wonderful image, the way you explained it. Sometimes I think when we think we want to live in the present moment, or we want to get out of these powerful thoughts that are giving us a feeling of anxiety or of anger, we think we need to stop all the traffic. Mm-hmm. And sometimes that just isn't possible. That image of the traffic going over bridges and through tunnels and running, you know, high speed down highways. What do we do with all that? How do we handle all that? Because I found myself, I just hop in all the cars and I race down with them, and I'm completely taken over by all of this traffic. And I find myself almost thinking that I am who the traffic says I am. I am the thoughts that I have. The very powerful exercise of stepping back and just observing the traffic, beginning to see all the cars that are running down the highway in front of me, to watch it, to kind of give myself some distance, to have a certain amount of awareness immediately says, I'm not my thoughts.
Right.
I step aside. Right. I am bigger than my thoughts. I'm different than all my thoughts. I have something more to offer, to be, to have in my life than just what my thoughts are telling me. There is something more truthful in reality than just my thoughts. My thoughts are not bad, but they're incomplete. They're almost wimpy. They're not able to carry the weight and the majesty of life, the mystery of our life. So we need to kind of step back and observe what is happening, turn around almost, maybe picture a desert sands, and observe myself without my thoughts, the deeper part of me, to feel what it is in that part of me that does not have all of that racing thoughts. And if we look even in the gospel, when Jesus himself was in the desert, after his baptism by John, you know, it says in the Gospel of Matthew that the devil tempted him and said, "Command these stones to become loaves of bread." And he said, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God."
So he took that, he took what the evil one said to him and turned it around completely.
Yes. He almost like, if you can picture, you know, two cars, and one car pulls ahead and just cuts it off. Mm-hmm. Cuts off this thought that in this case was suggested by the devil. You know, we can cut off some of these destructive thoughts, and we can use scripture to do so, or we can simply use the name of Jesus. Like, Jesus, help me. Jesus, have pity on me. Jesus, I love you. The name of Jesus is so powerful. And when we cut some of these thoughts off, then they lose their power. They stop. They don't take on a life of their own. And the more we fill our minds with the name of Jesus, with these short bursts of prayer or of scripture, the more we nurture this part of our being. And the less we water, the less we give attention to these other thoughts that are more destructive, the more they'll just begin to die off. There's a beautiful image of Paul about taking all thoughts captive for Jesus, with the name of Jesus. And it's like, if we fill our hearts with Jesus' name, then as these thoughts emerge, before they get their power, when they're only going at 5 miles per hour, before they take off at 150 down the highway of our mind, we take them captive with the name of Jesus.
So I'm interested in what you're talking about with this sort of highway of thoughts and how thoughts can really control you. One of the images I think about, or one of the situations I think about, is we all know the story of the prodigal son. And we see it from the point of view of the prodigal son, and we see it from the point of view of the father, but we don't think much about the brother in that story. I think that relates to this in some ways, doesn't it?
Well, I think you're right, because the elder brother is really a look at thoughts, the power of thoughts. When his brother comes home and they start to throw a party, when the father's forgiven him, loved him, saved him, welcomed him home, and the father is the one who really suffered the most, the elder son doesn't go in, and he says, as we all know, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you. I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes home, after everything he's done and wasted all this money," in other words, "for him you throw a party." So that kind of lets you know what he's been thinking, the type of thoughts he has. So it's not only what you're thinking, it's the type, the style, the tone of your thoughts. I was thinking as I was reading that, I wonder what the father's thoughts had been that whole time the son was missing. Mm-hmm. Because if he had been drumming his fingers on the table going, I am so angry. He took all this money. He left us, and now he can't help on the farm, and I have to hire more people and whatever. If he had been thinking thoughts like that, he wants me dead. That's what that means. Like, what gratitude can you say that is? Those kinds of thoughts would have led to a different kind of action when right. the son came home.
Right.
And the son's thoughts, which were about himself, also led to his reaction when the son came home. So bringing it down in a nutshell, you can say thoughts of appreciation can very powerfully change not just the way we're thinking, but our whole being mm-hmm. and our actions. They say, you know, mm-hmm. they say scientifically that even if we practice having thoughts of appreciation for just 15 minutes a day, we can change our approach to situations. We can change the way we feel about other people and about ourselves. It can change.
That sounds like you're talking about rewiring your brain.
It is. It's a way to rewire your brain. Because if we look at the older son, he isolated himself from his father mm-hmm. and from the other son. So his brain, you know, the way it was, he was losing the relational aspect of his brain, of his thoughts, of his being by the way he was thinking. And the father responds to him, "Son, you are always with me," which is an appreciative thought. And he says, "And all that is mine is yours." But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. So even here, his thoughts are appreciative thoughts. And it connected, rewired, and brought him back into relationship, even with the elder son who was angry with him for what he had done. He maintained himself in relationship with both. Primarily by the way he allowed himself to think about the situation. And again, we're back to the power of the way we think.
Right.
And how the way we think affects the way we still carry a situation within ourselves.
Well, there's an expression that I've actually heard several of the Daughters of St. Paul use, and it can apply to many different situations, but certainly can apply to thoughts. And that saying is, whatever you water is what grows. So I've heard it in relation to work. If you pay attention to a certain project, that project is going to flourish. But actually, that's perfect for thoughts as well. If I take care of and nurture the thoughts that bring me closer to God, that part of me will grow. If I nurture the thoughts that pull me farther away from God and further into disappointment and despair, then that will grow too.
You know, Jeanette, that is a great point, the way you put it. Yes, what we water grows. But the whole spiritual aspect, the whole spirit aspect, that if we nurture thoughts like the name of Jesus, appreciative thoughts, if we even just simply take time during the day to think of three things we appreciate about God, three things we appreciate about our life right now, three things that we appreciate about what someone else has done for us. We develop thoughts along this line. The beautiful thing is not just that the situation begins to change, but our whole spirits are open to what God is doing for us, or how God is actually present in our life. And if we water the opposite kind of thought, we experience desolation, isolation from God, that God doesn't listen to me, that God doesn't care about me. A lot of that comes from nurturing and watering thoughts that are isolating, that are lonely. Thoughts that that really bring me down. There was one other thought too about it's our thoughts and it's our intention. And a lot of times people talk about mindfulness, but as Christians, it is also about our intention, because we cannot always change a situation. We cannot usually go back and redo something that's been done or do something that hasn't been done. But we can right now have the intention to love God, even to love a parent who since has died and that we can't reconnect with now. The intention to love, the intention to care, the intention to hope, even for someone else, that intention, it almost, in a sense, I don't know how accurate this is, it almost, in a sense, creates a part of us that can care for the rest of us. It's a caring way of being able to say, even if this has happened, this intentional part of me knows there's something more. There's something beyond. That God is someone who is, even at this moment, bending tenderly over me. And I can trust that, I can live that, I can feel that, I can hope in that, and I can strengthen that hope in that.
Well, that is Sister Catherine James Hermes speaking. She is the author of Reclaim Regret. This has been podcast number 6 in our series. Reclaim Regret is available to purchase. We hope you will. And it talks about how God heals life's disappointments. You see your failure, God sees your future. Sister Catherine, thanks so much for joining me today.
You're welcome. Thank you.
And we will be back next time for more of Reclaim Regret. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you soon.
Would you like to continue this conversation? Join me on my Patreon project called Sister Catherine's Podcast for soul healing meditations, step-by-step guides to freeing your heart, practical guides for spiritual growth, and so much more. Thank you.